Okay, James chapter 4, go with me there in your Bible if you would this morning. The book of James toward the back of your New Testament. And we are reading from the fourth chapter of the book of James today. What an honor and privilege it is that is ours this morning to open the holy words of God. Read and study together. These words are true and pure and perfect and powerful, and they'll help us. They'll help us if we'll believe and follow what it says. Book of James, chapter number 4, we'll begin in verse number 1 this morning. We'll quickly review our previous message from this passage, but we want to continue into verses 2 and 3, and when we get there, we'll focus on the truth the Holy Spirit has for us in those verses. We're in James chapter 4. Let's pray one more time before we read the scripture together. Father, we are grateful for your word and what's before us today. And Lord, we are in need of the truth that your word contains. And we are in need of your help as we read and study together. God, help me to faithfully proclaim what the Bible says. Help me to say the right thing in the right way. And then, Lord, help us to believe it, help us to receive it, help us to live by it, help us to have a hunger and a thirst for your truth this morning. God, we just pray that you'd be honored and glorified, that you'd have your will and way in this next little while as we read the scriptures together. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4, and in verse number 1, the Bible asks this question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? From whence come wars and fightings among you? And the word of God is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Word of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth pass away, my words shall not pass away. The word of God is an eternal book. The word of God is a timeless book. The Bible meets the need of all people in every age. Amen. The Bible answers the questions of all people in every age. To borrow a modern term this morning, the Bible is just as relevant and up to date as it has ever been, and it always will be. Amen. I'm thankful this morning God's Word has the answers to life's most pressing questions. There's a question that is often asked, commonly asked, from whence come, why is there war? And then the Bible gives a really simple, straightforward, clear, true answer. Verse number 1, come they not hence, even of your lusts. Where does war come from? It comes from man's lusts. Why does one nation attack and invade and overrun another nation? Your lusts that war in your members. Why sometimes does one segment of a nation go to war against the other segment of that nation? Because of your lusts that war in your members. To put the passage in the context of James chapter 4, we're not talking global scale. Why would there ever be conflict and fighting and strife among God's people in a local congregation? From whence come wars and fightings among you? And the answer is your lusts. That war in your members. Take the question home with you this afternoon, and the answer is the same. Why do you continue to fight and quarrel with your spouse? Your lusts that war in your members. Siblings, why do you bicker and squabble all the time? Your lusts that war in your members. From James 4, we understand every expression of outer conflict is the byproduct of the inner conflict that is waging in every one of us. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? And then that final phrase in the verse, your lusts that war in your members. writers of years gone by would have called that a pregnant phrase. One that is full of meaning. One that is full of truth waddling around in the passage before us. It's a really powerful phrase. Your lusts that war in your members. It is an absolute reality this morning. Every one of us, saved, lost, the passage is addressing saved people. Every one of us have lusts that war in our members. And if you are a saved, born-again child of God this morning, you're well aware of the existence of two natures. And the Bible speaks of the old man, the new man. The inner man, the outer man. The carnal man, the spiritual man. The flesh and the spirit. And there is a daily, constant struggle inside of every one of us between those two natures. And the Bible speaks of this over and over and over again. We preached on it last time. We're just going to mention it and get into our topic this morning. But the Bible says, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. Can you relate to that struggle? Have we not all experienced competing desires within us? A desire to do what is right and what is pleasing to God, and a desire to do what gratifies the flesh. And those of us who are saved are aware of the reality of wanting both of those things at the same time. It's a very real struggle. Romans 7 says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. There's all this war, all this conflict taking place outwardly, but it's because there's all this war and this conflict taking place inwardly. The law of my mind warring against the law of my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So if you're saved, you are a Christian soldier. If you're saved, you're engaged in spiritual warfare. And the enemies that we face are the world and the flesh and the devil. And the flesh is maybe the most prominent of the three, truth be told. This conflict, this war, this fight, it's taking place in your heart and mind. But there is a solution. There's a path to victory. We can win this fight. We can win this war. It's promised to us. We simply have to learn to tap into the power of the indwelling Christ. Who said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Who said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, who said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So yes, there is a struggle. Yes, there is a battle. Yes, there is a fight. Yes, it's ongoing, but you don't have to lose. You can win. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, Jesus is called in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. And there is a future day when he is going to come and he is going to establish his earthly physical kingdom and sit on a throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign in righteousness on the earth. And when he does that, the Bible says he will make wars to cease. That was Psalm 49, verse number 6. That when he does that, the nations will beat their swords into plowshares. Weapons of war will become farming equipment. when Jesus Christ comes again. Because He will establish perfect justice. He will establish perfect peace throughout the earth. And that's our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. Listen, my hope is not in politics. My hope is not in political candidates. My hope is not in a political party. My hope is in the Savior and soon coming King, Jesus Christ. So that's our hope, but we also have an incredible opportunity this morning, because the one who is coming to establish peace and the one who is coming to put an end to war on the earth lives inside of me, and certainly He can give me victory over that inner conflict, those lusts that war in my members. If He can make wars to cease globally, He can absolutely give you victory individually. Submit to Him, yield to Him, follow Him, obey Him, trust Him, and experience the joy of the Christian life. The lusts that war in your members. What are those lusts? Verse number 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not. So what are the lusts? In verse number 2, we're talking about something you don't have, but you want. Something you've not obtained, but you wish to obtain. This could be something physical, material, financial. This could be a talent or a gift or an ability. It could be a situation or somebody else's circumstances or their opportunities. It could be a position you don't have or a relationship you don't have. Whatever it is, you want it, but you don't have it. You wished you had it, but somebody else has it. In James 4:2, the Bible says you have two options about the things you want but don't have. You can either fight in war, or, verse number 2, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You can fight and you can war, or you can pray. Our passage this morning points out the fact that there is a much better alternative to the envying and strife we read about in chapter 3 and the fighting and war we read about in chapter 4. And that better alternative is prayer. It's asking God, ye have not because ye ask not. You want to have peace in your heart this morning? Do you want to have the calm, quiet rest and assurance in your soul this morning that God promises in the Bible? Here's how. Ask God to give you what you need, and then do what He told you to do, and then just trust Him to sort it all out. And I'm not trying to oversimplify this morning. That's what the passage says. Ask God to give you what you don't have, what you want, what you think you need. Do what He told you to do and see what He does in response. Now, it's not just here. Hold your place in James chapter 4. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Come with me to Matthew chapter number 6. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll pick it up in verse number 8, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, where He's teaching His disciples how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse number 8. Matthew 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. What He's saying, not to emulate, not to copy, is the vain repetitions of the Pharisees. They say a lot of words. They pray a lot of rote, memorized prayers, but there's no meaning behind it. Prayer is not just reciting something that you memorize. Now, there are so-called Christian religions who will prescribe rote, memorized prayers to their congregants, but Jesus said, don't pray like that. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is communication with your Heavenly Father. When you pray, pray something like this. Verse number 9, after this manner therefore pray. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said pray in this way. Now there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's prayer, but that's not what he was going for. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's start there. Let's start by honoring God. Let's start by worshiping God. Let's start by reverencing God. Let's not just barge in with our Christmas list. But before we ask God for what we want, why don't we thank Him for what He's already given us?
Amen.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. This is a really important part of prayer, is acknowledging the supremacy of God's will. Before I even begin asking God for what is on my heart, I need to acknowledge that what I need is what is on His heart. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said we should ask God to supply our needs. And we're so rich in modern day America that this prayer doesn't even really make sense to us. Very few of us have experienced the necessity of asking God for daily bread. We're rich, we're blessed, we're prosperous, we're spoiled rotten.
Amen.
But this is the manner in which we should pray. We should ask God to supply our needs. Now listen, you might have a paycheck coming this Friday. It's still appropriate to ask God to supply your needs because that will help you acknowledge that God is the one who gave you the power you needed to go and earn that paycheck. It'll help us express some gratitude for what God has given us when we're asking Him to be our provider. Make sense? Verse number 25, the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Okay? Because I'm praying. Because I'm praying to God. Because I'm depending on Him. Because I have asked Him for daily bread. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now listen, how can I not think about those things? I prayed about it. I've submitted the will of God, and I follow the word of God. I've asked God to supply my need. I'm going to do what He told me to do. This doesn't mean don't go get a job, because that's something God told you to do. But pray, and then obey, and then trust. Take no thought, verse 25. Skip down to verse number 31. Therefore. Well, why? Well, because we prayed. And because God has a good track record. He feeds the birds of the field. Right? The passage is talking about Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It doesn't mean don't get a job. It doesn't mean don't go grocery shopping. It doesn't mean don't make sure that you have clothes clean and ready to wear. It's saying if you prayed and if you're following the Lord, let Him take care of it. Trust Him to meet the need. God is going to provide. If you need it, and if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. So James 4, you have not because ye ask not. Maybe you just need to ask. Or maybe, verse number 3, what you asked about wasn't what you need. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And we'll get there in a minute, but let's think about this. Let's think about this. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Psalm 34:10 says, they that seek the Lord shall not want. That is, lack any good thing. Psalm 84:11 says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So three really clear promises in the Word of God. If I'll follow him, if I'll trust him, he'll make sure that my needs are met. Now, part of following him and trusting him is working to provide for yourself. Okay? Granted that. But to bring this back to James 4, if there's something I desire but I don't have, if there's something I want but I haven't obtained, the problem is one of two things. Either I haven't asked God for it, or I ask God for it, but he knows I don't need it. Come back to our passage, James chapter 4. Let's read verses 2 and 3 again. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and can obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Stop there for a second. Wouldn't it be good for us to think about this morning all of the blessings that God would have given us if we had but asked? All of the prayers that God would have answered if we had simply prayed them? "Ye have not because ye ask." That really ought to challenge us in our prayer lives, shouldn't it? You know, if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know that you have your sins forgiven, if you don't know that you have a home in heaven, if your soul has not been made right with God, if you're not saved, the only reason is because you haven't asked. Your salvation was bought and paid for with the blood of God's own Son. Amen. He is ready and able to save all that come to God by Him. You've got to call on His name. You've got to ask Him. You've got to trust Him. Don't cut yourself off from the salvation that God wants to give you because you refuse to ask for it.
Right.
But asking implies dependence. We'll get to it later in the passage. Asking requires humility. The only reason I would ask God to save me is if I come to understand I can't save myself. And you've got to come to that place and that point. "Ye have not because ye ask not." Verse number 3, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts." How sad that describes so much of what we pray. Think about this with me this morning. There may not be a more accurate thermometer of our spiritual temperature than our prayer life. Do you see that? Because what we ask for, that's a revelation of what we want. Your words are the revelation of what's in your heart. So there's no more accurate thermometer of our spiritual temperature than what we're asking God for. What we're asking God to do, what need we are asking Him to fulfill. And again, so much time in our prayer is filled up with lusts that we will consume. And that's why so many prayers tend to go unanswered. Now, I admit this morning, there is a lot about prayer that I don't fully understand and comprehend. Anybody else? Just me? There's a lot that I cannot wrap my mind around. The Bible often says that prayer requires faith, belief, trust. But James 4 really simplifies this in my mind. I want to give you 3 points quickly from the passage, and we're just going to turn to 2 cross-references that show us the same 3 points. I'll give you all 3 points at the same time. In the passage regarding prayer, we have the instruction or the command, we have the promise, and we have the condition. The commandment, the promise, and the condition. I'm commanded to ask God. I am commanded to pray. I'm commanded to go before the Lord, to enter His presence, to bow before His throne, and to make requests. That's in the Bible. And when I do that, I am promised that God will hear. And I am promised that God will answer. And in many places, I'm promised I will receive what I ask God for. The condition is that my request is in alignment with His will, and it's not just something to indulge my flesh. But we have this truth here. We have a commandment to pray. We have a promise that God will hear and that God will answer. We have a condition. Don't just ask for things that you want to consume upon your lusts. And there are a lot of passages that speak to these truths. We're not going to read all of them this morning. We may return to this thought another time. But come with me to Matthew chapter number 7. We were in Matthew 6. Let's go to Matthew 7. Jesus is still preaching the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, look with me in verse number 7. Now where we started in James 4 was that prayer is the alternative to fighting in war. Prayer is the alternative to envy and strife. Prayer, we will see, is the prerequisite to peace. Now I want to show you though that relationship in these passages. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse number 7, Jesus speaking, the Bible says, ask. You have not because you ask not. So ask. God wants us to ask. Ask, look at the promise, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I'm not saying that is unconditional, but that's a big promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, the Bible says, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Matthew 21, 22, Jesus said, in all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. James 4, we read it. You have not because you ask not. Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you'll ask, you'll receive. Again, what are the blessings we have missed out on? What are the prayers that God would have been happy to answer if we had simply taken the time to spend time with Him and bring our requests to Him and pour out our hearts before Him and just know and trust and believe that He is the one who can meet the need, and if He doesn't meet it, then it really must not be a need. Just leave it all in God's hands. That's what prayer does, and that's why we avoid it. Verse number 9, the passage continues, Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? That would be pretty ridiculous, wouldn't it? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? That's absurd. Jesus is illustrating, if ye then, verse 11, being evil, thanks Jesus, He was not interested in stroking their ego, was he? He was not concerned with how he was received. He spoke the truth. But he's trying to help them. He didn't hate these people. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Okay? So God is a good father. And as a good father, he seeks to bless his children. And as every good father knows, you don't always give your children what they want. Sometimes they ask you for what they want, and you give them what they need. Because you know better than they do what is good for them. And listen, that we're evil. And that's how we operate. God's good. And on a much bigger scale, God is going to give us what is good for us. But He said, you have to come and ask me for it. You got to come and talk to me about it. I want to spend time with you. I want you to learn to depend on me. I want you to learn to commune with me. Ask, seek, knock. Come into my presence. And we have a good Father who will give us what is good. Now, verse number 12, the Bible says, therefore, so there's a connection here. What we're going to read in verse 12 is connected to the verses that preceded. Verse 7-11 about asking and receiving. Verse 12, therefore, and it takes an interesting turn. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. How did we get from one topic to the other, and how is it connected? Verses 7 through 11, praying to God and God answering your prayer. Verse 12, how are you treating other people? In verse number 12, Jesus said, stop worrying about how everybody's treating you and start worrying about how you're treating others. And there's a therefore at the beginning of the verse. If I will ask God and depend on God, that will help me, that will enable me, that will lead me into a proper focus in my relationships where I'm not worried about what the other person is doing to me. I'm worried about how I'm acting, how I'm responding, how I'm treating others. And that's a really helpful connection in our prayer lives, because most of our prayer is, God, change that other person. Most of our prayer is, God, fix that other person. Most of our prayer is, God, did you see how he treated me? God, did you hear what she said to me? Now wait a second. Remember in James 4, we said that prayer is the better alternative to envying and strife. Prayer is superior to fighting in war. Prayer will help you focus on yourself instead of others, if you'll do it properly. Let's take this principle home with us this afternoon. Is there contention? Is there strife? Is there fighting? Is there war in your marriage, in your relationships? Well, okay, two options. I can keep trying to change the other person. Option one, how's that going for you? Or option two, I can stop trying to change the other person and ask God to change me. Because the right kind of prayer is going to help me recognize I have no control over how anybody else acts or reacts. But I need to take personal responsibility and ask God to take control over how I act and react. Prayer will lead to peace. Prayer will lead to peace. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do you even serve them. Come to Philippians 4. Let's see the connection again. Philippians chapter 4. Ask God. Pray about everything. Take your requests to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Ask God for what you want. Ask God for what you need. Do what God said to do. Trust Him. Leave it in His hands. Let Him sort it out. And then experience the peace that results. Philippians chapter 4. Look at me in verse number 4. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Sometimes the Bible says always. Sometimes the Bible says always. The possible difference is always would be at all times, and always would be in every situation. In either case, it's all-encompassing. I don't know what your circumstances are this morning, but I know that God is good.
Amen.
I don't know what trials you're facing, what problems you're having. I don't know about all of the external factors in your life this morning, but I know that the Lord is good.
Amen.
And I know that is a reason that all of us at all times and in every situation ought to be able to rejoice and have joy in our heart and a smile on our face and peace in our soul. Rejoice in the Lord. Are you saved?
Amen.
Are you going to heaven? Have your sins been forgiven? Are you washed in the blood? Wipe that look off your face. Start enjoying your life. Some saved people need to notify their face of what happened on the inside. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Or it's emphasizing this. It's like we didn't hear it the first time. Verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We'll ask Brother Kyle to preach a message on that. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Simple, clear instruction. What does God want us to pray about? Everything. There is nothing that is off the table. Now, listen, you've got to allow God to give the answer in accordance with His will. Preacher, should I pray about this? Yes. Everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God. Don't be afraid to pray. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the Bible says. Obtain mercy. Find grace to help in our time of need. Listen, God already told us that He knows that we don't know how to pray for as we ought. What to pray for as we ought. Have you read that passage in Romans chapter 8? You know it. I know it. God said He knows it. So it doesn't surprise Him when we ask for stupid things.
Amen.
And if our heart is right, I don't think He'll hold it against us. When we ask for stupid things, as long as we're not demanding, we're requesting. And there is a difference. But God wants us to come boldly. God wants us to pray. God wants to bring everything to Him in prayer. Now, don't forget to be thankful when you do. Verse number 6, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't leave that out. But let your requests be made known unto God. And look what will happen. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Saved people, Christians, can have a peace that defies logic. A peace that will blow your mind. A peace that cannot be understood. I'm looking around the room this morning, and I know what some of you have been through and what some of you have experienced and the trials that you have faced and the loss of a loved one and a doctor's report, and I've watched you walk through that valley of the shadow of death with an incredible peace in your heart that can only come from God. And spending time with Him in prayer and casting that burden at His feet. And making your request with thanksgiving, a peace that passes understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced that peace this morning? Do you know that peace in your heart today? Ask yourself honestly that question. And if the answer is no, I can tell you how. The Bible tells you how. Pray. Ask God. Submit to His will. Understand and acknowledge that He knows best. That His ways are higher than our ways. That His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Leave your life in His hands. Let Him take care of it. And the peace that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Or you can fight in war. Or you can envy and strife. Or you can keep doing what you have been doing and expect a different result, which they say is the definition of insanity. So the Lord invites us, He instructs us, He commands us to make everything a matter of prayer. He said, pray without ceasing. He said, continue instant in prayer. Let's ask ourselves this morning, what are we asking God for? And what does that reveal about our hearts? But let's be assured this morning, in every circumstance, every situation, every trial, every burden, every request, let's pray how Jesus prayed, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that He was crucified, not My will, but Thine be done. And that place of submission is also a place of glorious peace. Because prayer is the prerequisite for peace. Lord, help us. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the promises that You've made. Thank You for hearing our prayers, God. Thank you for making a way for us to access your throne through the blood of your Son. God, if there's somebody this morning who's here in church and has never asked you to forgive their sins and save their souls, God, we pray they would not leave without making that request. And Lord, help us to replace envying and strife, fighting and war with prayer, with trust, with humility, with dependence. Help us be faithful to ask. God, we ask you right now, provide what we need for the building out back. God, we ask that you would help us to align our lives with your will in humble submission, knowing, God, that your way is perfect, your will is best. We love you. Thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, and amen.